Well, as you know, we have begun our study in James. We finished up the book of Hebrews a couple of weeks back, and what a blessing that was to go through that study and through that book. And last week we began our study in James, and just to recap just a little bit regarding that study, we were introduced to the writer, who we know was James, the brother of Jesus. And we saw that the letter was written to the Jewish Christians who were scattered abroad, mainly because of the persecution in the church. And most of that persecution was likely at the hand of Saul after the stoning of Stephen. We read about that in Acts chapter 8. And we saw the heart of James as he considered himself a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he lived his life accordingly. We saw how he addressed the readers of this letter directly where they were, in their distress, in the midst of their persecution. And instead of offering them human wisdom on how to get out of their situation, or how to avoid persecution 101, if you will, he instead gave them spiritual wisdom, telling them not to look at their circumstances as a burden, but rather look to Jesus in the midst of those circumstances, so that they may find the joy that the Lord talks about, and the strength of Him, Jesus Christ, who's in the midst of those situations and those struggles. Knowing that through the trials and temptations, we develop patience. And that patience builds our character. And God uses these things in our lives to grow us. He causes us to go from milk to the meat of the Word. And sometimes He uses these situations for that very purpose. So we need to learn to trust in Him no matter what we're going through. And we discussed how maturity is displayed more when we find ourselves asking the question, why is this happening less, and learning to praise Him in the midst of it more. And that is a sure sign of grace and maturity in our lives as we are growing in the Lord. So it's why it's so important to remain in God's Word, receiving the full counsel, not falling into the trap of only wanting or desiring the milk or the good stuff, the wonderful blessings that everybody talks about that we should be wanting and getting. And I had a guy one time in a meeting said, well, you know, just go ahead and ask whatever you want. God wants to give it to you anyway. And I just really scratched my head on that one, because that's not what the full counsel of God tells us. He doesn't want to give us things that are not good for us. And He will withhold things that are not good for us for that very purpose, because He knows each one of us, what we can handle, what we need, how we need to grow, and the circumstances that He brings causes that to happen in our lives. We know that we have to have our foundation in Jesus Himself, so when the storms come, we can stand. And after all these circumstances in our lives, and they're going on within us, and they're happening over and over, we are growing closer to the Lord. And that's the plan. That's what we should be doing. So this week we begin our study in the book of James, chapter 1. We'll start with verse 5. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to James chapter 1, verse 5. And the title of this week's message is, To Believe or Not to Believe? I thought about putting that is the question, but I'll save that to the end. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So, starting with verse 5, it comes right out with it. If you lack wisdom, ask God for it. Let him ask for it. And it says that he will give that wisdom to you. And he doesn't just give you a little wisdom. He'll give it to you liberally, overflowing within you. And he'll give it to you without reproach. He answers that prayer. And why is that? Because when we come to the Lord and we're asking for wisdom, we're denying ourselves. And we're doing exactly what we prayed earlier. We're emptying this vessel out before the Lord and asking Him to pour Himself in. And it's His wisdom that we seek. But first of all, I wanted to look at the first thing here. I think that James is being very nice when he words it the way he does. If any of you lack wisdom. We all lack wisdom. I think that it was very kind of him to put it that way. Instead, he could have said, "You ignorant people, y'all need God's wisdom. Ask for it." But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. It was very, very, very nice. So if you lack wisdom, ask for it. As believers, we have to acknowledge that we need God's wisdom. It's a dangerous place to find ourselves thinking that we're wise in our own eyes, in any circumstance or any situation. Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." And Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." And Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." We have to be very careful to humble ourselves before the Lord in every circumstance, in every situation. And sometimes that's even when things are going really good. Because that's when the temptation comes to say, "Wow, look at all this good stuff going on around me. I'm feeling good. I feel good about all this. And look what I did." Remember, that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He was warned in a dream that you don't humble yourself, this is going to happen to you. You cannot take credit for what's going around you. You need to give credit to God. And he chose not to. He walked out on that balcony, and the scriptures say that he became as a wild beast for 7 years because of his unwillingness to give God glory, give God praise, and walk in wisdom. Now, the book of Proverbs probably speaks of wisdom more than any other book written, and rightfully so, since it was written by Solomon, who was known for his wisdom that God had given him. One example of this was written in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, when the Queen of Sheba came to visit. And she heard of the fame of Solomon, and she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having a very great retinue, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Wow. Just kind of like, phew, just took it out of her. Whatever she thought she had when she came, she realized she had nothing, because she was standing in front of a wise man who got his wisdom from the Lord. And in verse 5 there of 2 Chronicles chapter 9, it says, "Then she said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told to me. You exceed the fame of which I heard.'" God always exceeds within one's life when that individual is humble before the Lord. And Solomon had that wisdom, and it was known throughout the world. But how did he become so wise? We find our answer also in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7 through 12. And it says, "On that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said to God, 'You have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in this place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude.'" Verse 10 says, "Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" Then God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you've not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for a long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king." Verse 12 says, "Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." Solomon got the wisdom from the Lord because he asked for it. His heart was humble before the Lord. Think about it. He was walking in David's shoes. And there was a lot of turmoil in that family. There were other brothers that wanted that spot. One in particular tried to grab it. And the Lord said no. And sent the prophet to David and said, "This is going on. What is your wish?" And David said, "Bring Solomon." And he anointed him as king to succeed him. So with all that going on, Solomon's now put on the spot. And he's like, "Hey, I've got this. I've inherited a kingdom. I've inherited this whole land. All of these people. All of this is..." And he realizes it's God's people. It's not his own. So coming, he says, "Lord, help." And that's really what he was saying. "I can't do this on my own. I can't take this position that you have placed me in and walk in it my own strength." Had he done that, he wouldn't have gotten the wisdom. He wouldn't have gotten the wealth and the riches and all the other things that God blessed him with, because God would have had to take all that away to make him humble before himself. And so we see the heart here of Solomon. The first thing that I wanted to look at was the attitude of his heart when he asked. Again, as we read, he didn't ask for wisdom so he could be smarter than anybody else in the room. And that's something that we all have to look at. Sometimes we have a desire to be able to answer that question before anybody else does. You know, I don't know if you were like that in school or not. I was the one who sat in the back and hoping they didn't ask me the question because I didn't have the answer. I didn't do my studying like I should have the night before. But I always wanted it. It would have been nice to be able to put that hand up real quick and say, "Oh, I got that answer. I know that." But that's what we have to look at when we're seeking wisdom from the Lord. Why are we seeking it? Why are we asking for wisdom in the Lord? Because we want to be available to allow the Holy Spirit to pour through us, to minister to those people of whom God has brought into our lives, to be available for them, to lead them, to teach them, to encourage them, and to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. That's what the wisdom is for. It's not for our own benefit. It's not for our own selves. Now, at the same time, it is for our benefit when we're going through these trials and struggles, as James talking about. There's two-sided here. It is for the wisdom to minister to others, but it's also for the wisdom that we may be able to stand in the midst of that struggle and in the midst of that strife and that thing going on around us. Because God then, His wisdom comes and He says, first off, "I'm with you." And second off, He says, "Trust me in the midst of this and I will take you through this." He doesn't always say, "I'll remove it." He says, "I will be with you in it." And that's something so important for us to understand. Solomon understood that. He didn't come with pride to gain wisdom in order to rule over them, to manipulate them. But he knew God's wisdom was the only thing that could guide him in leading them and protecting them. And secondly, by recognizing God as the only source for the wisdom, he prayed believing. He prayed believing that God would give him what he asked for. He saw the hand of God working in David's life. He grew up knowing that God moved and God lived and God wanted to direct. So Solomon didn't pray doubting. He didn't pray selfishly. And God blessed him and gave him what he asked for. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 8 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open." Remember in Psalm 37:4, we've read that before and have studied this particular verse in many different aspects throughout our different studies that we've done. But it says, "To delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And we know through our studies and understanding what that passage means, it means that when we delight in Him and we put Him first, and He is our heart, He is our focus, He is who we desire, He is above all things in our life, then His desires become our desires. We're no longer desiring wealth and fame and nice cars and houses and all the things of this world. We're putting that behind us and saying, "Lord, I want all of You. I want that relationship with You." And when he hears that from your heart coming to His, your desires are given to you because they're His desires for you. because they're what's best for you. And He will give them to you, and He will give them liberally or bountifully. And our cup will overflow and pour out to the others when we ask. Psalm 23:5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Our cup runs over. That's the attitude that we want to seek when we're asking for God and His wisdom, and we're seeking Him. Lord, let my cup overflow with Your wisdom. Let my cup overflow with Your Spirit. Let my cup overflow with all that You have for me, that it will not just be bound up within me and capped, but that I will uncap that and not put a cap myself on it, but be willing to let it flow out of me so that those that I come in contact with and those that I do business with during the day, those that I meet, family, friends, that they will see that my cup runs over by Your Spirit, not by my flesh. Amen. And that's what God wants us to ask for. And when you ask it in that way and you're seeking Him in that way, He will give it to you. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. He says, "Of what man is there among you if he asks for bread? Will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him?" So understanding this, God's desire to hear our prayers, to answer those prayers, and to give us liberally the desires of our heart, which are His desires. And understanding this, we come to verse 6 of James chapter 1. When it says, let him ask in faith, without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Doubting or unbelief is our downfall. It's human nature's downfall. Remember back in our study in Hebrews, it was unbelief that got the Israelites in trouble. After they saw all that God had done, delivered them from Israel, they were out moving through. They had the pillar of fire. They had the cloud. They had everything going for them. The parting of the Red Sea, the miracle after miracle, water from the rock, manna from heaven, all of these things. And as God leading them, they begin to doubt. Even to the point of some saying, well, at least we knew what to expect back in Egypt. Maybe we ought to stay there. And how that must have grieved the heart of God to know that He loved them and He had what was best for them and He was giving them what they needed, but they weren't content and their unbelief got them into trouble. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And again in Hebrews 3:18, we studied and it says, "To whom He did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey." So we see that they could not enter into the rest because of unbelief. So here, as we study this passage this morning, we see when we pray, we have to pray believing, not doubting. That's to be tossed around like a wave on the sea. And it gives us a picture, if you will, that every storm that comes into our life, or every windstorm or whatever, will drive us this way, or it will drive us that way. And you're just blown around whichever way it is because we don't have any stability. It drives us into a never-ending sense of turmoil. And what happens to every wave in the ocean? It crashes. And not only does it crashes back within itself only to be sucked back out to come back in again in another wave. One wave after the other. And it crashes into itself. Now keeping with this analogy, we know that the bigger the storm, the bigger the waves. And the bigger the waves, the more violent they become. I was watching this, it was like a documentary. They actually have a movie on it too called Storm Surfers a while back. When you cut out cable and you only have Netflix, you kind of pick and choose whatever you can find. But these guys were like Australian guys, and they were older. They were probably about my age, maybe just a little bit younger than me. But they were professional surfers from back in the day, and they were still seeking the next wave. And they had a meteorologist with them, and what they would do is they would go out every year when the winter, particularly a lot of times in Hawaii, I know in the winter is when the North Shore gets the biggest waves, and also in Australia, when the storms are out in a certain area, that's when the waves are going to come in the biggest. So they have this meteorologist tracking everything, and they have the meeting, okay, what does it look like? Well, it looks like we're going to projecting that these are going to be the biggest waves on this particular point, so they all whoosh, right to this point, and they take these, some of these waves are so far out, there's one particular place in Australia that they weren't even near the shoreline. They had to go several miles out because the waves were the biggest there, so they were taking them out on boats, and then they would take them with these jet skis, and they would pull them into the wave with the jet ski. And it was amazing to watch these things. I mean, these waves were massive, huge waves. And these guys, they would get in there and they would just cruise on that thing. And sometimes they would go, poof, and they would go, you know, loop under and everything. These guys, like I said, they were hurting. Because, you know, you don't do that at 40 years plus and not ache when you come up for the day, you know. But the neat thing about it was to watch them, but they were riding above the storm, if you will. They were riding on these huge waves and they were just cruising on that. The thing about it is, in our lives, is that only in Jesus can we ride above the wave.
Yes.
Only in Him can we actually go out and go on the wave instead of being succumbed under it and allow it to crash down upon us. And we're not to be driven by them. We're not to be driven by the storms in our lives. That's not our call in life. Going back to last week's message when we covered that Jesus is our rock, we're able to count it all joy through the waves, because He is not going to be moved. A wave cannot crash upon Jesus and move Him. So when we're in Him and He's in us, we have that strength to be able to stand as the waves crash around us. We're held on a constant course. And it's our faith and our belief that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. As 1 John 4, 3-5 says. But also know this, that He's greater than the storm itself. And remember when He was on the boat and the disciples were all afraid and the storm was tossed in the boat, He said, "Oh, ye of little faith, calm." And the storm's calm, the waves calm, everything was all calm. So in context here, James is saying, pray for wisdom when you're going through the trials or the storms of life and believe that God will give it to you. And we saw the result of unbelief with the Israelites, as we saw in verse 7. We come to now, we see what we can expect if we pray unbelieving. And verse 7 says, "For let not that man who prays unbelieving suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." We have to understand that when we pray unbelieving, we're doing two things. The first thing is we're saying that God is not who He says He is and won't do what He says He can do. Thus calling God a liar. When you're a believer and you're a Christian and you say, "I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and I'm walking that out," when that storm comes and you deny God in it and you're fighting it yourself, you're saying, "But God doesn't have control. He's out there. I believe He saved me, but I have to do this myself." That's calling God a liar. But we know that God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 verses 1 through 3 says, Paul wrote this, he said, "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accord with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." And in Hebrews 6, 17 through 18, he says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." So the Scriptures are true. God is truth. He cannot lie. It goes against His nature. God is consistent in His nature. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So unbelief sets us in opposition of God's Word, and it sets us up in opposition of God Himself. And secondly, if we don't believe in God and His Word, we have only one other option, which is to try to handle things ourselves, to try to fix our own problems. using our own strength, our own resources, or through the worldly system, however that might be at that particular moment, to fix our problems. Today in our land here in the United States, it's become more and more popular to let the government fix it all. The worldly system. It's not biblical. It's not the government's place to fix the problem. It's our place to submit ourselves unto the Lord and allow Him to move into our lives. And that's the truth. And that's what God has to say. And that's all I have to say about that. Now, to say that we trust God and yet we still do things ourselves, we once again find ourselves directly aligned against God's Word. Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, the Greek word for mammon is I've been reading this for a week and I knew I could say it. It's so easy. Mammonas. That means confidence, figuratively, in your wealth personified. Confidence in your own wealth or what you have around you. And that is the most common translation, is to say that it's confidence in your wealth or money. But I believe it extends a little bit beyond that as well when it goes into having confidence in one's own abilities, one's own schemes, one's own ways to try to fix their problems or handle things, manipulate things in their favor, working the system, if you will, doing it in our own way, in our own lives. When we claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the fruit of that relationship should be trust. There should be a bottom line of trust. When we accept the Lord, it's not a casual statement of prayer. And I know a lot of times it gets sometimes trivialized that way. Well, I prayed a prayer when I was six, and so I know I'm saved, and that means I have a relationship with God or even know who Jesus is, but I prayed that prayer when I was six. And so a lot of times people get locked into that prayer that they prayed and they move on as though, well, now I've done all that, it's time to move on with my life. And that's not scriptural. And that's not a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can break it down this way. Number one, we recognize Jesus as our Savior. And what is He saving us from? He's saving us from eternal separation from God Himself. And Jesus is our Redeemer back to the Father. He's saving us from a place of hell, a literal place of separation from God. And number two, Jesus is our Lord. Now, as we saw in verse 1 of this chapter in James, James said He's a bondservant. And we know what that means. In the way we interpreted it last week, He's a willing slave, if you will, to serve Jesus Christ in every aspect of His life. He's willing because He knows He's bought with the price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For if you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We're bought with a price. And what price was paid? Jesus' blood. He shed His blood and gave that and bought us for all who would believe and all who would put their hope in Him and their trust in Him. We are saved. And now it's time to grow from saving to lording. In other words, allowing Him to not just be our Savior, but let Him lord over us. And if we're not our own, then we can't rely on ourselves to handle our situations or trial. Too many times we call on common sense or practical advice to deal with life's trials. But as a believer, we should be seeking the spiritual direction of the Lord in every aspect, through prayer, through the study of God's Word, and through the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's our call. That's who we're called to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I want to put a word of caution in here too, because you can't box God into a container. So, sometimes We know God doesn't change, but sometimes He changes the way He deals with us because we may try to put Him into a box. For instance, you may have gone through a situation in your life a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago, and God worked it out this way. You were walking in trust and you were so confident in the Lord, and He delivered you and fixed all of that. And you look back in 2020 hindsight and say, wow, I really saw God moving over here. Wonderful. That's exciting. And now a new trial comes and you want to see God do the same thing. And He does. But He may mix it up a little bit. And why would He do that? Because He doesn't want us to ever get to the point where we can outguess God, number one. You can't ever outguess God. And number two is He wants to continue to show you that He expounds mercy upon mercy and grace upon grace. And they are new morning by morning. New mercies I see, as Lamentations 3 tells us. So in that, we know that God is going to bless, but we don't need to say He's going to do it this way. And don't box God in this way. Allow the Holy Spirit to move freely in your life in every circumstance to bring you into that place of deliverance in the midst of your circumstances. And common sense, how real that is. God gives a lot of common sense to a lot of people. To some, He gives none. None of you guys are in that category, I know. But even common sense gets in the way of God. Because God doesn't want you to rely on common sense, because God is not common. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is not common. Way above anything that we can imagine or put together in our own minds, our own thoughts. So, carrying that one step further in that thought, we have to be careful, and we've mentioned this before, that when we're loving each other, that we don't dump on somebody else how God's got to fix their problem either. He may have a whole different way to address their situation. And it may be the same problem on the surface, but they're a different person than you are. They're grown differently. They have different genetics. They have different habits. They have different patterns. They have different woundings. And the Holy Spirit is going to do the same thing in them in whatever way He has to get them through their circumstance. So be very careful that we don't come down with that Bible in our hand, beating everybody on the head. This is what God's got to do for you. Now get on it and get accepted and move on. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to do to love and to minister in love and in truth and in grace. Speaking of wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And knowing this, we can see what James is referring to when he mentions being double-minded. We can't have both godly wisdom and earthly wisdom operating at the same time. You have to give up one. They don't mix. It's oil and water. We have to choose to die to ourselves, asking for His wisdom to override our own. And that's a very difficult thing to do. It's a very difficult thing to do. There may be times when you know your finances are tight and God says, I want you to give to so and so. But Lord, you know I got that bill coming up at the end of the month. And wisdom would say, common sense says, you know, you got to pay your debt. And that's true. You should pay your debt. That's biblical. But you also should listen to the Holy Spirit. When He says to give, and you know you're tight, and you're trusting, and you know it's Him speaking, then you do what He says to do, and watch how He handles that bill at the end of the month. Health-wise, the same way. We pray. We seek the Lord. We trust. Yes, we go to doctors, and we don't put our trust in doctors necessarily, because they are just practicing medicine, you know. But we do sometimes do what they tell us to do, and in earthly wisdom that would make sense. But beyond that, sometimes it's time to say, no, I'm not going to do that because the Lord wants to do it this way. And He said, I'm going to handle it this way. All I'm saying here is make sure that you're listening to the Holy Spirit. These scenarios that I'm painting may never happen in your life, but there may be something else that He will bring that He wants you to listen to Him on, and He will talk to you, and He will speak to you, and He will guide you. And it's up to us to allow that mental wisdom, earthly wisdom, not to override godly wisdom in those difficult situations. We should pray first and then act. And how many times have we heard someone say, well, I've done everything I can do, so now all that's left to do is just to pray. That's kind of backwards. As believers, it's backwards. In reality, it's quite opposite of what the Scriptures teach. We're to pray first. We're to pray for wisdom first. We're to pray for all of these circumstances in our lives first. And we're to pray believing that God hears those prayers, believing that He's going to give us the answer to that prayer, however He sees fit, and believing as we keep asking, and we keep seeking, and we keep knocking. Ultimately, this leads us to that place where Jesus meant when He said, we have to come to Him as little children. See, as little children, you automatically go to your parents for everything. But then you grow up, and you start, you know, about that, well, even at two sometimes, goes beyond that. But the older you get on up until that adolescent, then all of a sudden you want to start making your own decisions. And then you hit that preteen and that teen years, and you want to lock them away for 6 years or five or whatever long it might be. But the point is that they're moving away from that childlike mentality regarding their parents. We, as children of God, have to go back. We have to readdress that and say, okay, I've made my own decisions as an adult. How did that work out for me? So I have to come to God as a little child. I have to come believing, asking, and seeking, knowing that He's my Father. And He is going to hear those prayers. Matthew 18, 2-4 says this, Jesus called a little child to Him and He set him in the midst of them. And He said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humble ourselves. That means honestly coming to that point, to the end of ourselves, to say, I can't do this. Everything is beyond me, including the air that I breathe, the food that I take, the work that I have, the life that I live. It's all in Him. Every detail of that is in Him. And when we come to this point and we begin to humble ourselves before Him, then we begin to come to Him as that child, and our prayer life changes. We come to Him with praise. We come to Him with love and honor and adoration. And we come to Him with trust. And that's what it brings us back to here. So the question that we have as our title, to believe or not to believe, that is truly the question. Are we going to believe in who Jesus is, who He says He is? Are we going to believe in God the Father? Are we going to live in belief that the Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us? That's the question. If we come to Him as a child and we believe and trust in Him with that, then we're truly coming to Him and we're coming to our Father. When Jesus taught about prayer in the famous passage known as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, 9-13, He opened that very prayer when He said, therefore pray this way. He opened it this way, our Father in heaven. So simple. So powerful. We have a Father in heaven, and He's not like our earthly fathers. A lot of us had good earthly fathers. They had fathers that provided. They gave, and they did what they needed to do, and they provided for the family. They took care. They were balanced in their lives and their leading of their children, but a lot of people didn't have that. And it's unfortunate that sometimes in our own woundings of how we saw our own Father naturally, it blocks us to how we see God the Father. So many people see God the Father as an ogre, as a mean person or mean God who is just out there to find out what they're going to mess up next and rip the rug out from under them and beat them. And that's not God the Father. That's not our Father. So when we read that passage and we come to this understanding, I want you to ponder that today. I want you to put that in your heart when you leave today. Our Father who is in heaven. Our Father loves us so much. He loves you so much. He is truly your Father if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when Jesus prayed this, He didn't say, "My Father," as knowing He was the Son of God. He said, "Our Father," knowing for all who would believe are included in that number. Amen. Our Father who are in heaven. Ponder that. Meditate on it and believe on it, because this week when we're challenged with work, when we're challenged with health, when we're challenged with relationships, when we're challenged with all these things, we have to know that our Father truly sits in heaven hearing us, listening to us, comforting us, sending the Holy Spirit, bringing everything in the Scriptures and the Word alive to carry us and comfort us in the midst of those difficult circumstances. He is our Father, and an amazing thing to grasp and hang on to in the midst of difficult things. It's not just about reading it, not just about hearing it, but it's a true, heartfelt, deep understanding that we do have a Father in heaven who loves us. And it's right here at this place of truth, that we can begin to pray believing. If you've come today and you've prayed and you said, "I've prayed so many times and I just really don't see anything happening, I don't feel like God's hearing me," and you have those doubts, I want you to come back and I want you to readdress that with God as your Father, and I want you to put that in your heart, and I want you to know that beginning at that point, believing in Him, trusting in Him, seeking Him for those answers, and believing that He is going to give you what you desire. And it may not be what you think it is. He may answer it a little differently than you think it is. But I promise you, once you go through it and once you see how God moved, you'll see His hand. And you'll see the blessing of everything that He's worked out for you in your lives. And it's not just for your salvation. That's huge. Obviously it's huge. We live a very short lifespan and then we have eternity to spend with the Lord. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. That's big. But it's also for believing the little minute things of your life. What you will eat, what you will wear. Why worry about those things? Don't you know you have a Father in heaven that provides all for the birds and the flowers and all those things? Why are you worrying about these things? So it's the little things as well as the big things in every aspect of our lives. And this does include the trials that we go through. And it includes the decisions that we make throughout our daily walk. So keep that in your heart this week as we move forward and we come further into our study, knowing that we have that loving Father, and knowing that we have Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit and we have the full counsel of God within us. And we have the full counsel of God in His Word that we study. And we have that full opportunity to come and spend time with Him and pour out our hearts before Him. Taking that time is important. And as I've mentioned before, I'm not one who will stand up here and say, I want everybody up at 5 o'clock in the morning. You need to be reading for 30 minutes. You need to be in prayer for an hour. And then you can get your shower and go to work. Yeah. What about the guy who was up all night and hadn't got home till 7 o'clock? What about other people's schedules who are different? What about physical reasons they can't do certain things? It's not about legalistic times. It's about the attitude of the heart. And if you're willing to be willing, God will open that opportunity. And then His Spirit will say, "Remember, we haven't spent the time we need to. Can we work that out? Let's get this time together." And you'll have that opportunity to come. So I encourage you to seek that. Spend that time with Him. Understanding, but most importantly, believing that you have a Father who loves you, who hears you, and wants to bless you with wisdom, with all spiritual things that's going to take you from point A to point B, and is going to grow you from the milk to the meat, that you may walk accordingly to His plan every moment of every day. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It's always such a blessing, Lord, to have Your Word written upon the table of our hearts. And we just ask, Lord, You continue to bring it to our remembrance and our knowledge and our understanding. And give us, Lord, all that we need for this moment, for this day. Lead us and guide us, Lord, as we know You will. We trust You, Lord. We choose this moment to put our trust completely and totally in You, and not to walk out the rest of this day or this week or any other time, Lord, in worry and fear, anxiety, or anything else that would keep us from walking in the peace and the joy that You have for us. We love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.